that all the ooze came off with the exile. But as you can see here, that's not really true. We have Chizkiyah and Chizkiyahu, Yirmiyah and Yirmiyahu. If I could tell you a pattern, yeah, absolutely. If I could tell you a pattern, I wish I could, but I couldn't. The vav at the end, which signifies God's name of Yud Hey Vav, simply gets shortened to Yah. I couldn't tell you why. It's not so much a grammatical issue. I think both names were acceptable, and if there's a preference in one place over another, I've not been able to find it. The only one that I was told about is that the who came off, the vav comes off during the exile. But as you can see, that's just not how it. That's not how it goes. Yeah, Eliyahu and Eliyahu are simply the same person. Good evening. Good evening. What's that?
Isn't there some sort of midrash about this particular one that Eliyahu gave his vav to someone else?
Oh, maybe to Elisha. I don't know. It's possible. I mean, his. Yeah, I don't know. It's possible. It's possible, but things go in and out. I couldn't. There may be some deeper significances, but I can't find them. Certainly not at the pshat level. I think you have. Good evening. Good evening. I think I forgot to send to add you. Did you? I forgot to add you to the list. I sent out enough.
You didn't give a list. Marsha's been on my time,
no? Oh, okay. So okay. I apologize. I'm very disorganized these days. Umalach Hashem diber Eliyahu
Hatishvi.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
Again. Yeah. And you already have, and I was disorganized, but this time I'll get it back up
running.
I apologize, I really do. Umalach Hashem diber Eliyahu Tishbi kum alei v'krat malachei malachei melech shomron v'daber aleihem ha-mibli ein Elohim la'asot Elohim b'Yisrael atem olchim l'drosh devals v'ubel v'ekron. What, there's not enough gods are in town that you have to go to foreigners? So it's an interesting question, is that why he's angry at him? It's a very strange I guess with each new king, there's always a possibility the king will do tshuva. So perhaps he's simply saying,
this isn't even the Baal that's worshipped.
I think Baal Zavuv is the Baal, actually. Is the Baal.
Then why would he send to Ekron?
I think it was worshipped down in Ekron as well.
Well, right, but didn't he have plenty of opportunities right there?
Yeah, it's possible, there may be some historical information that we're simply not privy to. It could be that Ekron had at that time become the major center for Baal worship. We simply don't know. I don't know why specifically Ekron. The only time that we've seen this kind of thing before was when the Aron got captured by the Plishtim, by the Philistines, and it knocked down and cut apart the god called Dagon. So Rashi says it was a part fish, as sometimes people think Poseidon, but the truth is Rashi did not have something that we do have, which is Ugaritic writing from that period of time, and Dagon was simply another name for the Baal, actually.
Uh-huh.
So Baal worship was really up and down the coast. It had gone all the way down into the Philistines. The Philistines started worshiping the Baal also, the bull god, and it's hard to say. It could just be Ekron became the capital city. I don't see anything of particular note. Maybe the idea that they're going back to the Plishtim is bad. It's hard to say. Hard to say. Pasuk Tal, L'chein, V'lachein, Komar Hashem, Hamita Asher Alita Sham, Lo Tered Mimenu Kimo Tamud, V'yelech Eliyahu. So Eliyahu, always shortened to the point, says you're going to die and leaves. He says the bed that you're on. And what's interesting is because you went to, had you not gone to ask the Baal, and you asked God, you would have had a good chance. And now you have no chance whatsoever. So Pasuk Hey, V'yeshuv V'hamalachim Elav. So what happens is he intercepts them. They never get to Ekron. You see, the Shomron is up in northern Israel. Ekron is down in Plishtiteri, down in Shevet Yehuda, or to the left of Shevet Yehuda. So the Malachim are on their way down. Eliyahu probably is up on Har Carmel, which is Haifa, so he intercepts them. He intercepts the Malachim. They never get all the way to Ekron. So they just turn around. They listen to Eliyahu, and they turn around and they go back and they say, guess what? We got some bad news for you. So Vayomru Elav Ish Alal Kratenu Pasuk Vav. Oh, I'm sorry. So Pasuk Hesav Vayashuv Malachim Alav Vayomer Lahem. So the king says to them, Achaziyahu says to them, Mazot Shavtem. Well, why are you back so soon? So he detects that something is wrong. Mazot Shavtem means, why did you return? Obviously, it was it was a short period of time. Vayomru Elav. So they say to him, Ish Alal Kratenu Vayomer Elenu Luchushuvo Melech Asher Shalachetchem Dibartem Elav. Essentially, they quote him word for word. This is the bad news from the. Now it's hard to say. Sometimes the Torah Navi will not repeat the words word for word. Sometimes they'll make a change. Sometimes they'll simply said in this manner. Here it actually repeats the whole message word for word. And again, this is another one of those things where I don't know. I don't detect a pattern of why words are repeated word for word. Vayidaber lehem ma mishpat me mishpat ha'ish asher ala lekratchem. So if anybody want to ask me why it says meh as opposed to why it says ma, I don't know, but I can tell you it's a famous joke. Because when Shaul doesn't wipe out the Amalekim, he calls he gets their sheep together. So Shmuel comes and he says, meh kol hatzon hazeh. So most people say, meh kol hatzon hazeh. So that's the famous Bible joke. If you're in Bible school, they always go to that joke. But I don't think there's any pattern as to... just occasionally you get the meh as opposed to the ma, and I'm not sure it has any specific meaning. So it says, meh mishpat ha'ish asher ala lekratchem v'yidaber lechem adverim. So what does the guy look like in verse 7? And in verse 8, v'yomer lav ish bal se'ar ve'ezor or azur b'matna v'yomer eliyah tishbihu. So the guy says he was a hairy guy. He's a ish bal se'ar. Now that's going to be very significant. It looks like that's just sort of a weird statement, but we'll see why that's very... I'll foreshadow. The reason why that's a weird statement is because Elise is going to be called Baldy.
Really?
Yes. And that's significant, and you'll see why, although we probably won't get to it today. But the hairy one versus the bald one. It's Elisha versus Eliyahu, which is going to become a major plot issue, but not for about two chapters for now. Today we'll just deal with Eliyahu. So he's got like, I don't know what it is, Zor or is around Zor Matnav. It's a belt of some sort. Is it a sword belt? I couldn't tell you. Matnav is, you know, hips or lower. I'm not sure how he was dressed. He was a hairy guy. I'm not sure exactly. He's like, he comes off sort of like a wild man, actually. But I don't think that's the sense. I think he probably just had long hair. Vayishlach elav sarach hamishia. So here's where the fun starts. Everybody ready? This is where the fun starts. Vayishlach elav sarach hamishim v'chamishav. So Achaziah is annoyed, and he sends an officer of the 50 along with his 50. Vayal elav, and they go up to him. He's on Har Carmel. They go up to, you know, the Haifa area. V'hinei yosev al rosh ahar. Vayidaber elav ish Elohim hamelech diber reda. Man of God, the king is speaking, come on down right now. Vayane Eliyahu, and Eliyahu answers, Vayidaber el sara chamishim, v'im ish Elohim ani, tered eish min ha-shamayim. If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from the skies, v'tochal otcha v'et chamishecha, and it will eat you up and your 50 soldiers, v'tered eish min ha-shamayim, v'tochal oto et chamishav, and it came down, just like it. Really, wow. Takes care of that. Well, takes care of the UPS guy right there, right?
It's interesting that he refers to him as man of God. This is a statement that the one who says it must believe in Elohim.
Yes. Well, he's a Jewish soldier. Are you asking me whether he also believes in Baal? He may. It's possible.
I mean, in those days, Hashem wasn't necessarily on top of the hit parade.
Yeah, that's correct. You're right. Although they did recognize God.
Then he says, if I'm that, so there's another sign, right? It's a sign like he gives signs to the people around them that isn't that a similarity between what happened at the Mount of Carmel? He basically showed the people
they get killed.
let's say that
it's not a cow that gets roasted, it's
maybe
these people.
Let's hypothesize that there were many people around there, and he gave another sign that Hashem is God.
It's possible. I would tend to think of this as a punishment. And the reason why I would think of this as punishment is even though they are saying Yish Elohim, they are commanding him to come down off the mountain. And everybody knows why he has to come down off the mountain. Right? It's clear what the king wants.
But,
you know, he's not going to make it.
Okay, but he punishes those who got the order to get him.
What's that? That's correct, which is very strange. You're right. Oh, I agree. This is very, very weird. If it is a punishment, it's very weird. It's not... They didn't have a lot of chance to do tshuva.
No, they didn't. They were...
What? Yeah, but wait. We've got another batch coming up. Wait, let me get through the section. And it gets weirder and weirder, I have to say.
I thought that the reason that they were punished was because they were rude.
Well, I think that may be a part of it. I think they were forceful. Let's take a look and see. We have three sets. We'll see who survives and who doesn't. We'll have to evaluate the terminology of each one, and then we'll be able to come to a conclusion. So anyway, these guys are toast, literally. Yud Aleph, Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayashav vayishlach elav sar chamishim achev chamishav. So the king sends another 50. You can see it coming, right? Vayan vayidaber elav ish Elohim ko amar amelech mahera reida. Come down fast. Vayan Eliyah vayidaber elohim im ish Elohim ani tered eish min ha-shamayim vatochalu chavev chamishecha Vatered Eish Elohim min Hashemayim Vatochal Otovia Chavishav. So he's dead, they're dead. Okay.
What have all these guys done bad to
That's
get?
That's an excellent question. We're going to have to, we'll look at that also, but let's get to the last set of 50. Let's see what happens to the third set. Vayashav Vayishlach Sar Chamishim Shlishim Sar Chamishim Shlishim V'Chamishav. So a third set of 50 soldiers with their captain. Vayal Vayavo Sar Chamishim Hashlishi Vayichra Al Bracha Al Birkav. Hi, how are you? I'm recording online. I'll put it up on the website. Have a good Vayichra Al Birkav. He bows down on his knees. Reneged Eliyahu, against Eliyahu. Vayitchanein Elav, and he asks for mercy. Not exactly mercy. He asks for Chayim V'Chesed. No, it's when Vayimtza Esther Chayim Beinav.
Grace,
yeah, exactly. Yeah. He's asking for grace. Vayidaber Elav, Ish Elohim, man of God, Tikar Na Nafshi, please treat my soul with a little bit of, you know, value. The Nefesh of Adecha, and the Nefesh of your servant, Eile Chamishim Beinecha, that is, please respect me and the 50. And they're your servants, by the way. You want to talk to a man of God, this is the way you talk to a man of God. He especially when he's just destroyed with a large evil. Hine yarda eish min hashamayim. I know the fire's going down the skies, but tochal et shnei sarei hachamishim harishonim. Can you imagine getting picked for this job, the third guy? What?
Slow learner.
Yeah.
No, the second guy was slow learner. Can you imagine the king going, let's see, who goes now? And the guy's going, not me, please, not me, anybody but me. So harishonim echamishyaha, chamishayhem, vata tikar nafshi b'neyem, and please, you know, my soul. Vayidaber malach Hashem Eliyahu. So the angel of God comes to Eliyahu. Reid oto, go with him. Al tira mipanav, don't be afraid. Vayakam v'yered oto amelech, and he brought him to the king. Vayidaber ilav komar Hashem yana sheshalakta malachim b'drosh b'al zvuv, and he repeats this the third time. Elohei akonu b'bliyein Elohim b'yisrael drosh b'dvaro. What, there's no God around it? You need to go to Baal Zvuv? V'chein amitah she'alita shomot tirimenu kimot tamut. And then we don't know what happens in that exchange. We don't know whether the king says sorry or I feel bad or grab that man. We just have no idea. Vayamat kidvar Hashem asher diber Eliyahu vayimloch Yehoram tachtav. Let's see who Yehoram was. Bishnat shtayim li Yehoram ben Yoshafat melech Yehuda kilo haya lo bein v'yeter divrei achaziyahu asher asa Elohim haktuvim al sefer divrei hayamim amalchei Yisrael. You see how weird that verse is? Right in the middle of the verse, it says, "Vayamat kidvar Hashem asher diber Eliyahu vayimloch Yehoram tachtav." That's Yehoram of the north. That's Achaz's second child, Yehoram. And right in the middle of that, we have a synchronism for the other Yehoram, which is Bishnat Shtayim li Yehoram, in the second year of Yehoram, then Yehoshaphat, who's the southern Yehoram, Melch Yehuda kilo haya lo ben, because he didn't have a son. Who? Who are we talking about? Achaziah or?
Yeah.
It's so confusing. Do you see? It's a pasuk was literally ripped out of one book by Yirmiyahu and placed in here. And I believe the reason for that is they're trying to create a sense of, this is what I'm going to focus on more, but not this week, because I want to stay on Eliyahu, but this idea that they're trying to reunify the government. And what they're doing is they're picking two Yehorams. And right in the middle of one Yehoram, I start talking about the other Yehoram. Yehoram ben Shaphat, Yehoram ben Achab. I don't even know which Yehoram I'm dealing with. And it's significant that the two Yehorams are ruling at the same time. I would have to say it was probably... And you can't say it was in the second year of Yehoram, by the way, that Ahaziah died. Why can't you say that? Because Yehoshaphat was still alive. It's not clear what happened in the second year. It's not clear who did not have a son. Probably Ahaziah, but it's not really clear at all who didn't have a son.
Well, it makes sense because Yehoram is Ahaziah's brother, and normally it would pass from father to son.
That's correct, but you figure when he dies within two... Oh, that's true. That's a good point. Yeah, that's a good point. It does, and the question is, then why slip in the information about Yehoram of the north? It's a very strange synchronism.
Well,
it's not unusual
to have the information of Yehoram south.
No, but right here in the middle of the north story, you just don't get that. This pasuk, this half the pasuk, is not Shayim Yehoram.
The structure is unusual.
And there's a break. There's also a break. You probably see a break after the word Tachtav and before Bishnat Shayim. That's one pasuk with a break right in the middle. I don't know if you sense that in your books. If you have Makrok, don't look for the Pei or look for the Samach.
There isn't.
So here, let me show you what's going on here. Right here in the middle of the pasuk, you got yourself a petucha. There's like a literally Yirmiyahu kind of cut and paste. That's really what he did. And the only way you could explain the reason for the cut and paste is to try to show that there were two Yehorams really at the same time.
The only break is the vertical line after Vayamakivar Hashem.
Yeah, that's, I have that too, but that's a trope. It's after the word Tachtav. You don't have anything signified after the word Tachtav?
Well, a Tachtav is the end of a line, so you can't tell if there's a space or anything.
You have a space, right.
There's no Osh there or anything.
Oh, yeah, there should be. It's a mistake in that Makrok, though. There absolutely should be. And the reason why is, essentially, I think Yirmiyahu wanted to put two Yehorams in one Pasuk, because otherwise you can't really put them in the same Pasuk, because they don't match up. It's really Achazia and Yehoram, or Yehoram and Yehoshaphat. So what they did was they kind of cut and paste and put the two Yehorams together. But I don't want to belabor that. We'll get back to that issue later.
If the phrase Ki Lo HaYelo Ben,
yeah,
who came after Tachtav, it wouldn't be so...
Yes, you're exactly right. That's exactly right. The words Vishnat Shtayim Lihorah Ben Yoshmat Melch Yudah is an insertion. It's literally he cut and paste. I can only guess that Yirmiyahu or perhaps Elisha cut and pasted directly into the text. And the only thing I could say, I mean, my tendency to my sense is that there's an attempt to indicate a reunification. Yehoram A, Yehoram B, it's all the same guy, so to speak. There was an attempt at bringing them together. And we'll see, by the way, Yehoram of the South is one of the biggest thugs of Southern kings that you're likely to meet. He is a paranoid, homicidal maniac. That's what he is. We'll see in Divrei Yamin. He's absolutely crazy.
Who is
he? Yehoram of the South.
But why did his father let him be the king? I mean, Yehoshaphat
happens all the time, right? I mean, what?
Yeah, but
Yoram was the oldest. Yoram was the oldest. And what actually happened was, I hate to spoil too much of what I'm going to do perhaps next week, but what he does is Yehoram goes out of his way to make sure that Yehoshaphat goes out of his way to make sure that his son Yehoram is recognized as the king. He gives all the other kids money in place of the fact that they're not going to be the king, but he gives Yehoram the biggest territories. And then Yehoram has all of his brothers killed just in case they decide to fight against him. That's weird. See, a lot of times you hear like a brother that doesn't get to be the king murder the king so he could get to be the king. Very rarely do you have a guy who's actually appointed the king kill all of his own brothers to make sure that they don't someday in the future take over your kingship.
Was
he's bananas.
Wife, was his wife the
loser? Yeah, Achab's daughter, Atalia.
Was
she'll go on another reign of terror. Yeah, they were nuts. He was nuts. He's one of the most criminal kings that we have. Really, I would say it's none of that is in Lachim. You wouldn't know. You mamash wouldn't know. He comes and goes like that. You don't really know about him. It's not until you read Divrei Yamin, because in Ezra's point, Ezra was focused on Shevet Yehuda. In Ezra's standpoint, that was a deadly sin. I mean, these deadly sins have to be raised up. Yirmiyahu, it doesn't really interest him. He's more concerned about the fact that Achav is taking over the north. That Achav's family in the north is taking over southern Yehuda, and that's bad enough for Yirmiyahu. He doesn't feel like telling us the details of Yehoram, who's a homicidal, paranoid maniac. But he is. We'll see in the coming weeks that in fact that he is. But anyway, let's get back to Eliyahu, because that's where he gets so much fun. Now, the difference between the communication between the different sets of 50 is quite clear. One of them says, come down right now. The other one says, fast, come down right now. The other guy throws himself and says, you know, we're your servants, etc., etc. And it wasn't an ego trip for Eliyahu, because Eliyahu didn't know what to do for the third one either. Malach had to come and say, listen, you're safe. And there's no doubt, by the way, that Eliyahu's life was at risk by coming down. I don't think anybody has a doubt that when you show up for 50 soldiers to be taken to the king, they want you dead. I think that's the impression, especially after Eliyahu told them that the king is going to die. That's treason. You know, you don't do that. That's a treasonous type of thing. How he gets out of it now, I guess after frying 102 people, I guess people give him a little bit of space so he doesn't fry any more people. The question is, was it his intention to do this? Was it a punishment? Or was it a sign? And if it was a punishment, if a sign, who benefits? Because everybody's dead. And the truth is, a sign for what? That Eliyahu was a powerful guy? We already know that. I mean, there's no doubt. Nobody doubts that Eliyahu was a powerful dude.
The word got back pretty clearly that these guys aren't, you know, these guys didn't make it.
Will not be coming home. Yeah, it's true. So it could be a sign. And my problem with it is a punishment, which I'm going to try to push forward that argument, is, a punishment for what? They just did what, you could say they just did what they were told. And, you know, was it God's idea? I mean, it's not like Eliyahu could pull fire down from the sky on his own. We don't believe in that. We believe that God pulls down fire from the sky. So how come God didn't step in and say something?
Well, again, it does show that Eliyahu does have a tendency to the dramatic.
Yeah, well, okay, so we'll take a look at that. But the question is, why does God keep supporting him? That's a good question. So,
well, wait a minute. If Eliyahu was confident enough to fry both...
Yeah, then why did he just come down in the first place?
Then why was he worried?
Yeah, it's a good question. It's a good question. So now I'll show you in Perek Bet something very strange happens. Let's take a look in Perek Bet, and then hopefully that'll help us answer what's going on with this whole weird event where he fries two sets of soldiers and then lets the third go.
Can I ask one last question?
Yeah, of course.
Hopefully it's a quickie.
Yeah.
If Yehoshaphat was actually alive still when Ahaziah died.
I believe so. Yehoshaphat is still alive. Ahaziah only ruled for 2 years. Hold on, let's take a look. There's a way to find out.
Let me ask the question. The question
yes,
is
he was.
That conclusion then is that Ahaziahu reigned for longer. He didn't just croak as soon as Eliyahu told him he was gonna.
Why?
Because if Yehoram of the north took the reins of government during the second year of Yehoram
no,
of
but
the
he didn't.
South, well, that's what it said.
I know, that's the confusing part, but let me show you why he didn't. Take a look first, and let's go back a second to Malachim Aleph, verse 52, Nun Bet. Malachim Aleph, verse 52.
So now about which
parak? Last parak, the very end of Malachim Aleph. I mean, you can see where the breakdown of Malachim is very strange. Ahaziahu. So it's chapter 22, verse 52. Achaziyahu ben Achav Malach al Yisrael b'Shomron b'Shnat Shvas Reilah Yehoshaphat Melach Yehudah. He ruled in the 17th year of Yehoshaphat. Vayimloch al Yisrael Shnatayim. He only made it 2 years. Now, with that in mind, skip ahead to Perek Gimel of Malachim Bet.
Perek
Gimel of Malachim Bet. Yeah, which makes sense. Yehoram ben Achav Malach al Yisrael b'Shomron b'Shnat Shmonas Reili Yehoshaphat. Yehoram ruled in the 18th year, which makes sense. But how come only 1 year if Ahaziah ruled 2 years? And that's no big deal because the years don't match up between the northern kings and southern kings, so you always slide a year. Do you see that? Do you see Perek Gimel Pasuk Aleph?
Ben Achav Malach al
Yisrael b'Shomron b'Shnat. Yeah, you see, he's not ruling in Yehoram's time. He's ruling in Acha, and Yehoshaphat's still alive and kicking.
Yeah, but how long did Yehoshaphat rule?
Longer than this, I think 27 years?
25.
25 years. He's got 7 years left to go. So where does Yehoram of the south come in? Do you follow? That whole Pasuk is completely weird. So now take a look in Pasuk. I should have done this first because it would have made it a little more clear. So now if you go back to chapter 1, verse 17... See, the whole thing is difficult to understand. Vayama kidvar Hashem asher diber Eliyahu. Sure. Chapter 1, verse 17, which is where Ahaziah dies.
Could he have taken over?
Wait, hold on. I'll get to that. No, the other guy took over. Hold on.
Yehoram ruled.
Which Yehoram?
Of the north ruled was dying.
No, I don't know. He only ruled 2 years anyway. It was not much time to rule. It doesn't make the numbers work. Anyway, do you see verse 17? It says, "Vayama kidvar Hashem asher diber Eliyahu vayimloch Yehoram tachtav," which is fine. "Bishnat shtayim liYehoram ben Yehoshaphat," which it wasn't. It wasn't the second year of Yehoram ben Yehoshaphat. It was only the 18 years of Yehoshaphat, and he's got 7 years left to go. You see, of Yehoshaphat. The years don't work out at all. This whole pasuk doesn't really make sense. The only way that it sort of makes sense is if you say that, here's probably how it works. That is, how can he be ruling in the second year of Yehoram, the son of Yehoshaphat, if he's also ruling in the 18th year of Yehoshaphat himself, and Yehoshaphat has another 7 years to go? The only way that you could say it works out is when Yehoram of the north took over, Yehoshaphat in the south had appointed Yehoram to be the acting king. You see what I'm saying? There's a co-regency. That is, Yehoshaphat wanted his son Yehoram ruling at the same time as Yehoram of the north. Why would he want such a thing? Yehoram. Yehoram in the north, Yehoram in the south, that's all one big party. And that's the sense that the Navi is trying to get by literally cutting and pasting Yehoram. it's cutting. It's not really an accurate statement that he's ruling in the second year of Yehoram, because Yehoram's father, Yehoram ben Yoshaphat, Yoshaphat is still alive. Some game is going on here in order to link up the two Yehorams, and that's evident from the pasuk, because in the pasuk we have both Yehorams. Vayamak kedvar Hashem asher diber elav vayimloch Yehoram tachta b'shnat shtayim Yehoram ben Yoshaphat melech Yehudah. I don't even take a breath before I say both Yehorams right in one thing. Yehoram of the north, Yehoram of the south. It's just a difficult set of psukim. You have to try to figure out why Yirmiyahu was doing this, but there's no sure way. I'm going to leave it alone for now, because we'll get back to Yehoram God willing next week, but I want to show you what happens to Eliyahu. And actually, it may take more than 1 week to do Eliyahu and give him justice. So we'll skip around a little bit to follow Eliyahu. In Perek Bet Pasuk Aleph. So let's go back to what happened. He just fried 102 people, or maybe more. And then he goes and he reads the Raya Akta Achaziah, and then he walks. So in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, Vayhi b'ha'alot Hashem et Eliyahu b'sara shamayma. This is Eliyahu's exit stage up. Eliyahu's job is now finished in the world.
Quick question. 18 here says, it mentions about Yoram, and it says that there's something written in the
oh yeah, it says the last pasuk. Vayeser Divrei.
No. A sefer Divrei Hayamim leMalchei Yisrael is just the book of. It's just the book of. It's not our book of Chronicles.
Oh okay.
That's just the kings kept their own personal information.
Okay,
We'll take a look. Maybe next week. Maybe the week after. At what it does say in Divrei Hayamim, and then we'll be able to make a comparison. It's easy. I'm not. I know I gave away a little too much when I told you Yehoram of the South had his brothers murdered, because that's always exciting. But I have more to go with the comparisons between Divrei Hayamin and Sefer Melachim. But this isn't the same. Anyway, so here Sarah is in a storm. He goes up in a storm to the heavens. Vayelech Eliyahu ve'Elisha min ha-Gilgal, and Eliyahu and Elisha both walk together from the Gilgal. The Gilgal is right over the Jordan River above the Dead Sea, and that's where the Jews camped in the first place. Vayomer Eliyahu el Elisha. Now, this is just this weird exchange. He says to Elisha, Shev napo, I want you to stay here in the Gilgal. Ki Adonai shlachani ad Beit El. God wants me to go to Beit El. Why? I don't know why. Let's see what's going on. Vayomer Elisha, Chai Adonai b'chei nafshecha imezveka. I swear to God, on your life and on God, and I swear to God, I'm not leaving you.
Why not?
Well, we'll find out exactly what's. And why does Eliyahu not want him to come? There's a real tension going on. If you notice, we've seen tension between Eliyahu and Elisha before. There's a real tension going on, and I'll explain what it is. But first, I want to sort of read the story once through, and then I'll point out a few things. Vayir du Beit El. So they go together, Beit El. Vayitzu b'nei anevi'im o Beit El. Asher Beit El. So the Nevi'im come out from Beit El. Now don't forget, what kind of Nevi'im were these? They weren't Nevi'im of Yudkei Vavkei, because those people were all dead or hiding. Who was the Nevi'im that were in Beit El? We've met some of them before. Who did they worship through?
Ego.
They were ego worshippers. Yeah, absolutely right. So Vayetzu b'nei anevi'im asher Beit El. Elisha. They don't come out to Elisha. Eliyahu is with Elisha. Vayomelav hayadata ki ayom Adonai lokeach adonecha me'aloshecha. Did you know that you're losing your boss? God's taking away your boss, Elisha. It's a weird conversation.
I didn't know that
from. What?
Why
may have gotten prophecy about it. Either that, or the word was out. It's hard to say. Vayomer gam ani yadati hecheshu. I know. Shut up. That's what it means. That's what hecheshu means. If you want to be polite, it means silent. But the truth is, here it probably means I know. Shut up. It's just this weird. What the conversation is so strange. Vayomer lo Eliyahu. So Eliyahu says to Elisha, Shev napo, you stay here. Right? This is the second time we're hearing this. The first time in Gilgal. Ki Adonai shlachani Yericho. God wants me to now go to Yericho. Vayomer chai Adonai v'chei nafshchai mazek. I swear to God, I swear on your life, I'm not leaving.
So was Elisha with Eliyahu on Har Carmel or wherever he was?
I don't think so. I think Elisha was probably in the Gilgal. It's just Eliyahu was told that it's time to go, and he's told to go to Elisha in the Gilgal and tell him that it's time to go. That's essentially what happened. No, Elisha probably was not with them. It's hard to say where Elisha was. It's a little bit silent. We don't really know what Elisha was doing at the time.
Was completely aware that this was his last day on
Oh yeah. I mean, if the people in Baytown know, I assure you that Eliyahu knows. Hopefully, he was the first one to know. You never know. I mean, God sometimes has stuff, other things up his sleeve, but I assume he knows. So he says, "Chayas nafshaim azanah li vayavo Yericho." So they both come to Yericho. Vayikshu bnei hanevi'im asher b'Yericho al Elisha. So what happens? No surprise. The Nevi'im from Yericho come out to Elisha. Hey, did you know you're losing your boss today? God's taking your boss? Your master? I know, shut up. That's such a weird conversation. But it all makes sense, actually. I'll get to it hopefully soon. You stay here in Yericho. He wants you to cross the Jordan River. Now they both go together. So 50 of the Nevi'im stand far away. By the way, that Lashon, I don't know if you know, recognize that. Vayamdu mineged merachok is the same Lashon that's used by Yehoshua when he's coming into Israel. And don't forget, what we have here is sort of like an exit from Israel. Don't forget, Yehoshua crossed the Jordan River, first went to Yericho, then took out Beit Eluz after a slight failure, and then went back to Gilgal. Do you see what's going on here? The Eliyahu and Elisha are told to start off in Gilgal, then they go to Beit El, then they go to Yericho, and then they go to the Jordan River to cross the other side. They're essentially, I know it's not entirely symbolic, we'll see why these two cities are very significant, but they are essentially, it's like watching Yehoshua's entrance into Israel in reverse. It's like you're watching the movie being played backwards. So that one gets a sense of exile. One, I believe, should get a sense of exile. But the fact that he's tracing Yehoshua's steps backwards and God commands him to go from Gilgal to Beit El to Yericho and then crossing the Jordan River using the same Lashon, Vayamdu Mineged Merachok, one gets the sense of an anti-entrance into Israel or an exile. There's something negative going on here.
Why
for sure.
Refusing?
Who's refusing what?
Elisha is refusing to listen to his master.
Yeah, we'll see why.
Absolutely.
Yeah, we'll see why. We'll see why. And why is his master, who's been told, by the way, that Elisha is his next in command, why does he keep telling him not to come with him? And by the way, why did God send him to Eliyahu? He sent Eliyahu to Beit El and Yericho. As far as we know, there's no conversation with them, right? Eliyahu never talks to them. They never talk to Eliyahu. Who do they talk to? They talk to Elisha. Did Eliyahu have a conversation or not with them?
Well, yes,
that's true. That's true, but Eliyahu was apparently told to talk to them. What did he say? Did he say something or not? Now, we've been learning Tanakh here long enough to know that if he did say something, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's recorded. He may have said something, and if he did, we're going to try to have to extract out what exactly he said. But I want to continue with a little bit of the fun, because we're not, the weirdness is not finished yet. So he takes his cloak, his thing which signifies his mastery over Nevuah. What is glom? I think it means wraps it up. What is vayiglom?
Yeah,
rolled it up. That sounds right. From the word golu, which means to what? Yeah, that's okay. Gal means like a wave or a roll, something like that. Vayaket amayim, and he hits the water, which should remind you of the hitting of the water. Vayechatsu, and it's split in half. Heino v'yavru shneim b'charavah, they all go out in the dry. Which you're thinking reminds you of Moshe, but the truth is it doesn't remind you of Moshe as much as Yeshua coming into the land of Israel. Vayehi kovran d'Eliyahu amar Elisha, shal ma'aselach b'terem alakach meimach. Why don't you ask me what you want from me, what I should do for you, before I'm gone? Well, do you have any last requests? Vayomer Elisha, v'hina pishnayim beruchacha elai. I want twice of your spirit on me. If the guy's asking, you write a blank check, you might as well go for broke. Don't be shy. Guy says cut you a check, go for it. Vayomer hikshita lishol. You've asked something too hard, which means God's never going to give you twice as much as I got. If you can see me being taken from you, then in fact you got your wish. And if you can't see me being taken away, then you would not got what you wanted, which means you want to be the next Navi, the spirit Navi. You know what's going to be the test? If you can see me being taken away. I want you to know something, by the way, just to take a slight detour, it gives you an insight into what miracles are all about. we're going to have a chariot, a fiery chariot, come down and pick up Eliyahu. This is not a visible act, if you follow. It is only visible to those who have prophetic capabilities. That's what he's telling Elisha. A fiery chariot is about to stop right here, pick me up, and I'm going up to heaven. But if you can't see what happens, you're not a prophet. And what that means is that miracles do not necessarily have to be visible by all parties. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, the Maharal from Prague, when he talks about the famous miracle of Yeshua, where it says, Shemesh b'givon dom, the sun should stop in Givon, v'areach b'emek ayalon, and the moon should stop in Emek ayalon. And the famous question is, how could I have a sun and moon up at the same time? It's not a killer. Sometimes you have a sun and moon up at the same time, but the Maharal explains it differently. He says it was daytime for the Jews, but nighttime for the Canaanites that he was chasing. Shemesh b'givon dom, because that's where Yoshua's forces were. But Be'emek Ayalon, which is where they were at that time, the Canaanites were, they had night and darkness. You follow? Which means the miracle wasn't so much that the sun stood still. The miracle is that it continued to be daytime for the Jews, and yet it was darkness for the non-Jews, which of course should remind you of Makat Choshech in Mitzrayim, which tells you that miracles, you have to be careful here, and I don't want to step into too much because we could spend a lot of time. Miracles are not necessarily what they seem. When it says that a miracle takes place and a tree stood up, you may be able to see that, or then again, you may not be able to see that, and we never know. If it wasn't for Eliyahu telling Elisha that only if he has prophetic capabilities will he see this fiery chariot, we would never have known that it would be invisible to you and me. Now, what would you and me see if we were standing there? I don't know. Maybe we'd see Eliyahu die. Or maybe it would be like in the Rejedis, where he just simply disappears and his cloak falls on the ground. I don't know. But
maybe you see the body die, but you wouldn't see the spirit rising.
It's possible. We just don't know. One thing's for sure, what we wouldn't see, you and I, is you and I would not see
the
fiery chariot. My guess is the body would probably disappear rather than be buried, because no indication there's actually a burial. Mm-hmm. But that is, you have to be careful when you're talking about these miracles, when you're reading the Torah, so it must have been everybody saw it. It's not so fast. Not so fast. And this is really the proof of that fact. Of course, that gets you.
Theoretically, it would have happened that he just died and that he wasn't buried.
Right, well, we don't have a sense of death. We do have a sense that Eliyahu never dies. So I don't want to... I'd rather stay away from the idea that his body simply lied down and Elisha buried him, but he didn't see him taken away. I'm not comfortable with that idea. It's not the way Chazal said it. And honestly, it never says Vayamat, it never says Vayamat Eliyahu. And the truth is, I would like to think that Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov also, their souls were carried away by chariots as well. No, here I think that the body never dies. That's our sense. It's certainly our Kabbalistic sense. It's what we believe, that Eliyahu will come back and he was taken away temporarily rather than permanently. I don't know, I think maybe he just would have disappeared. He would have walked behind a rock and then he wouldn't have been there and nobody would have known whether he just took a vacation in Fort Lauderdale or whether he actually, went up in a chariot. It's hard to say, but I do want to point out that the chariots would not have been visible to Elisha had he not been a prophet.
I have a big question here. Eliyahu had a fourth people? Moshe Rabbeinu disappeared.
I'm going to answer that right now. I'm going to come to that right now. I just want to finish the conversation with them, so I should have enough time to do both. I'm going to answer that very, why is Eliyahu different than everybody else? So they're talking. And fiery chariots and fiery horses. And it got in the way. It separated them. Eliyahu goes up in a storm to the heavens. Elisha ro'eh, and Elisha sought. Vahu mitza'ek, and he's crying, Avi, Avi, my father, referring to Eliyahu. Recheb Yisrael ufarashav lo ra'ahu. The chariot and Israel and its horses, they were not seen, or they did not see this. Od, lo ra'ahu od, will not see him od. Vayachazek b'dadav v'yikra'im l'shnayim k'remin. He took his clothes and he ripped them in two pieces. What he's trying to say is, it's a terrible day for the Jews when Eliyahu leaves. For the chariots of the Jews, for the horse of the Jews, for the soldiers of the Jews, the day that Eliyahu bugs out is a miserable day for the Jewish people. I think that's how to interpret this passage. Vayarim et aderet Eliyahu, but he took aderet Eliyahu, which is why I think that Eliyahu simply disappeared and his cloak sort of fell to the ground. I hate to say it, but a little bit like, remember in Star Wars, where Obi-Wan Kenobi gets killed by Darth Vader and then the cloak just sort of falls to the ground and whatnot. The original Star Wars, like the one from the 1970s.
And they had this
sword fight at the end and he cuts him in half, but then there's nobody there, there's no body there, and the cloak just falls to the ground.
That's a long time ago.
Yeah, yeah.
I don't remember that at all. But
yeah.
I remember the Wicked Witch of the West.
Yeah. That's different. there's no melting going on here. All right, so let's Vayarem et haderet Eliyahu asher nafla me'alav Vayashav vayamod al sfat ha'Yarden. He goes to the Yarden. Vayikach haderet Eliyahu asher nafla me'alav Vayakeh et ha'mayim Vayomer ayei Adonai Elohei Eliyahu. So where is God, the God of Eliyahu? Af hu Vayakeh et ha'mayim Vayichatzu v'hena v'hena v'yavor Elisha. So Elisha comes back. I'm going to stop right there before the next pasuk. I'm going to answer, first of all, your question, which is a very important question. A job of a Navi is to act as an insulator between God and his people. That's the job of a Navi. God's angry with his people. The Navi steps in and says, not so fast. Don't kill them so fast. Let
not
me
Eliyahu.
Talk to the people. Well, that's exactly the issue. That's exactly the issue. And that's what I'm going to get to right now. That is, Moshe says God wants to kill the Jewish people, and Moshe says, no, I won't do it. And he prays. The job of a prophet is to get the people to do tshuva so they don't get retribution. That's the job of the prophet. The words are significant. The pun that Eliyahu plays is very significant. Imani ish Elohim yered esh min hashamayim. Do you hear the pun on words? Imani, and he repeats it twice. Ish and esh. That is, he'd stopped becoming a human. Eliyahu was barely a human. What happens to him? He goes up, and by the way, this is why Eliyahu is compared to Pinchas. Pinchas was also instant retribution, right? Two people are doing the wrong thing, and takes a spear, and he takes care of the whole issue. No fuss, no muss, or maybe some muss. So essentially what you have is Eliyahu has ceased to perform his function as a prophet, because he's not like an insulator anymore. He's a lightning rod. The first 50 soldiers were chutzpahdik, and they recognized that it was God's man, and yet they're going to pull him off the mountain and kill him. That's a death penalty crime, apparently. But because Eliyahu is no longer Ish Elohim, he's Esh Elohim, the fire comes down automatically. It's an automatic retribution. Imagine if every time you did an Aveira, immediately fire came out of the sky and gave you however much smacking you want. You're right. I mean, what kind of life would that be? It would be crazy. Eliyahu gets called out. Eliyahu gets fired a long time ago. Remember, Eliyahu got fired after the time of the mountain. And what does he say? Kano kineti l'Hashem. Right? I went all the way for God. And God says, that's not what I want. Eliyahu said, that's what I got. So he fires Eliyahu, but Eliyahu doesn't lose his job. Right? We think he comes back twice. First, he comes back on Kerem Navot. He reads Achav the Riot Act, so even though Eliyahu is theoretically fired, he's still a Navi, he's still able to perform a function. God has fired him, but he's fired him as being the chief, but he's still wearing his Adaret, he hasn't given up the job, he's still around. And then here's he comes back again, God sends him on the task, I want you to go and talk to Achaziah. But in the meantime, in order to get to Achaziah, he has 102 people killed, at least. Because he can no longer control, and this gets back to remember the original woman, the Tsarfati woman? He shows up, and what happens to her son? Instant death.
Well,
why? Because she's... that's true, not instant death. About a year. And she says, how come you came here to remind me of my sins and kill my son? And he says, you know what, you're right. It's a bad thing. He's like a walking machine gun. He's like a walking right hand of God. But the problem is, that's not the job of a prophet. The job of a prophet is not to be the right hand of God. Eliyahu had transformed himself, for better or worse, into an almost human representation of what God is on this world. And guess what? The world couldn't handle it.
He failed.
What's that?
He failed.
He did, and the job is a prophet, only because that's not the job of a prophet. If God wanted an enforcer, he could get the Malach HaMavet. He doesn't want a man. He doesn't want Eliyahu to be an enforcer. He wants Eliyahu to be a guy who says, "Listen, I think you 50 soldiers have a little problem. Let's talk about the whole tshuva thing, shall we?"
Well,
that's what he wants to do. But instead, what happens is that the fire comes down immediately. He is literally he's a lightning rod of God's wrath.
Why is it Eliyahu that we're waiting for to come down as the forerunner of?
Read Yoel. Hoy hametavim el yom Hashem ki yom choshech v'loor. Oy to you who are desiring of the day of God, of the day of Mashiach, because it can be a day of darkness and not light. The idea of Eliyahu coming to the time of Mashiach is not an entirely positive idea. It will be positive for those who survive.
Then why do we wait for him?
because we want Mashiach, because we want Mashiach.
Yeah.
And that's the two views of Mashiach. If everybody's a tzaddik, so Eliyahu comes down, kisses us all on the cheek, and we go our way. Eliyahu is instant retribution from God, but retribution being good or bad. If you're a tzaddik, so he gives you a kiss and you go on your way. And if you're a Russia, you better, run. That's why Eliyahu is tied to that eschatology, to the end of days, because they're not necessarily days of or. They could very well be days of choshech. I mean, they're nightmarish. People, there's a certain destruction period. I mean, in Kabbalistic terms, the world will be destroyed for 1,000 years before its rebirth. Now, I'm not much of a Kabbalist, and of course, I prefer the opinions like the Rambam that says the world won't change except for Kriyat HaMeitim. But people are going to, I mean, it's not one... We look forward to it today, and I have to tell you, we're a weird generation, because almost every other generation that's been B'chashev the Kates, which is calculated exactly when Mashiach is going to come, has been a generation of despair. Rashi's student Shemaya was B'chashev the Kates, Rabbeinu Sajigon was B'chashev the Kates, Daniel when he was in the lion's den was B'chashev the Kates. When you desire Mashiach to come, when it's no worse than the nightmare that you're living now, you live through the Crusades and the Rindfleisch and all that, you calculate Mashiach time. They calculated Mashiach time also for 1240, because that was the turn of the millennium, right? That was the end of the, that was the year tough, they were all excited on tough, Kuf Tzadik Tet, the year 4999, and they were all excited. It was the year 1239, and they knew the Mashiach was coming. And why did they know? Because it was a disaster what was going on in Europe at the time. What did they get? They got the Gemara being burnt, actually. The year 1240 was the year that the Christians decided to burn all the Gemaras. You don't challenge. God will come when he comes, but don't go looking for it. You know, it's not a wise thing. And Eliyahu is a representation of that caution. I think that's the story. One requires tremendous caution when dealing with an Eliyahu, with either Eliyahu or an Eliyahu type of character. And essentially what happened was, when he ceased to be a human being, he was Eish Elohim, which is why he gets picked up by, it's a famous joke, right? I always do this when I'm teaching Sefer Yonah. Everybody's always wondering how Yonah survived in a fish. And the answer, it's a miracle. So it's a famous joke. You know what? Everybody's worried about Yonah decides and he's crying out, save me. He wasn't in the fish. He wasn't crying about being the fish, because the fish was a miracle. One doesn't hear Eliyahu crying about third-degree burns because he's picked up by a fiery chariot. You know, it's just not a problem. It's a miracle. But the truth is, the reason why he may not be crying about third-degree burns, about being picked up by a fiery chariot, because he was. He was a man. He was Eish Elohim. That was him. He went up. That's not like Abraham. That's not like Yitzhak. All of them were human. Eliyahu's not human anymore. He's not human. He's not a human anymore. He's Eish Elohim.
So God had to take him away.
You got to get out of there. It's a famous story, and the Gemara also talks about a guy who used to learn, and whenever he used to look at people, do you remember the story? There's a guy who was learning, I think it was and whenever he came out, and people would do sins, and as soon as he saw them being sins, and guess who shows up at the end of that egotic story? Eliyahu.
Oh, yeah.
Take a look at the story. Chazal know, believe me, they know Tanakh better than I know Tanakh. They're not interpreting it the way I do because they have other agendas. They have a more midrashic homiletic agenda. But the bottom line is, I assure you, they know Tanakh better than I know Tanakh. Look at the end of that story with him. He comes out of 70 years, he's in things, he sees people doing sins to each other, and every time he looks at somebody, they're dead. And Eliyahu comes up and tells him that he's doing the wrong thing. And there's a whole Eliyahu connection. What?
Why do we want him at the brink?
It's a big question whether it's a positive thing or a negative thing. It may be a punishment for the reason why he's at the Brit is because he accused all the Jewish people up on the mountain of not having one person left who sacrifices himself for Judaism. So Hashem says, "B'chayecha, you're going to see every time a Jew does a Brit Milah." It is not clear at all from the Midrash. The Midrash is, in my opinion, intentionally vague, whether that's a reward for Eliyahu for his service, or a criticism of Eliyahu for challenging the Jewish people while they were at least still doing Brit Milah. That they never stopped to do. Why do we want him at the Brit? I don't know. I wouldn't be too scared. I don't mean to scare anybody. You know, a Brit is hard enough as it is.
Isn't it because he's the harbinger of
the Mashiach? Chazal tie it to this issue where he accuses the Jews of not doing the mitzvah, and therefore he wants them to be around and that they do the mitzvah, and therefore when Eliyahu sees that, maybe that'll give Eliyahu some relaxation. I don't know. I can't say, but it's not so positive. The whole Eliyahu character. What's that?
I need to be relaxed. Right. From Bristol.
Right. Yeah, from Seder. And the question is, why does he come on Pesach? You have to understand, Pesach is Yom Hashem. Pesach is the Yom Gula, it's the day when Mashiach comes. That's why it's tied into Lot being on Pesach. It's that Yom Hashem, when the things go really well, or the fire comes out of the sky, and you could say goodbye to Sodom and Amorah. That's the clash, the whole issue of Mashiach. It's either a Yom Tov, it's either a Yom Or, a Yom Choshech. And Hoy HaMetavim, nobody should ever be so sure of what kind of Mashiach they're going to get, and therefore don't go asking for it, essentially. It'll come when it comes. Anyway, so that's the Eliyahu story. So when Eliyahu, hopefully that answers your question, Eliyahu is not human. He's Eish Elohim. He is more than human, and therefore he's no longer functional in his role.
And then has he changed?
Here it becomes too late. When he says himself, Imani Eish Elohim Ered Eish. It had started to change a long time ago. It started to change probably back where the woman's child died. But then he prayed for it. He brought it back to life. There was still a possibility. Then you had the mountain thing where he has the fire coming down and it doesn't work out. So God takes him to Har Chorev. He says, I want you to relax a little bit and work in small ways. He says, I just can't do it. It's not my nature. And now here with Navot, it's neither way. We don't know what happens with Navot. He seems to do his job okay. And here he's just, it's funny. We laugh at what's going on. They walk up highly. It's humorous. I always get laughs when I read this. But the truth is, it's a horrible thing for Eliyahu. How are you supposed to be a Navi? A Navi's job is to go over a sinner and say you did something wrong. So can you imagine Eliyahu going, next guy. I'm so sorry. I mean, nobody left. He's simply non-functional, and here's where it all changes. And that's why God takes him away, because there's no function for him in this world. Even though he's not dead, because the truth is he's barely human. Literally, he's barely human. But he can't exist in the world. The world will not tolerate an Eliyahu figure, just like it won't tolerate Hashem showing up b'chol kvodo. The world can't tolerate something like that. What's the proof of that? When Moshe can't see God's face anymore, because it'll kill him. Depending on your relationship, you simply can't see God face to face. The only one who was ever able to do it was Moshe. And after the Chet HaEgel, even Moshe couldn't do it because it would kill you. You cannot. It'd be like plugging something into a 220, a 110 thing into a 220. It just fries. That's my sense of things. All right, so what we'll do next time, we won't get to Yehoram. What we'll do is, next time, is this whole issue with Yericho and... this whole weird story with Yericho and how they apparently ignore Eliyahu, and they tell Elisha, you lost your boss, and Elisha tells him to shut up, literally tells him to shut up. A very weird story. What we'll see next week is it all makes beautiful sense, and you'll see the issue that you have. There's a three-way tension. You have Eliyahu and Elisha, there's a tension there, but then you have a tension between the prophets of God, Yudke Vavke, of which Elisha is the only one left, and the prophets of the ego, because don't forget who built Yericho, the guy who left Bethel, remember? Chiel, the guy who lost his children, he came out of Bethel and built Yericho. So that's going to be very significant. There's going to be this tension between, I don't want to oversimplify, between Reform Judaism and Orthodox Judaism, but there is a great tension between the different kind of prophets, and we're going to see that's what that whole conversation is, and we'll see how Elisha resolves it. So we'll take care of that next week. We'll get to Yericho and to Bethel next week. God willing. Have a nice night.
Very interesting. So you would actually say that Eliyahu HaNavi
is not a great prophet. Well, it depends on how you define prophet. If you define prophet as somebody who could sense sin, who can know when God is happy or when God is sad, who can know when God is going to act and when not going to act, he's a wonderful prophet. If you wanted to bet on stocks, you would want Eliyahu. He's the prophet. As the second role of the prophet is, now that I know what's going to happen in the future, now that I know how God feels, how do I get the people to come onto God's side? That aspect of prophet, which is not prophecy as much as outreach, he is not functional. He is not functional. He simply is not...
Well, actually, by the time the first two groups of 50 guys...
Yeah. that's true, but the weird thing is Eliyahu doesn't even know what to do. He has to ask God what to do, and God says to go down. I guess that's a possibility. It's a good point. Maybe you could say that really, then you're arguing Eliyahu's side against God, because Eliyahu was the guy who wanted to bring fire down onto the altar and prove to everybody that God exists. And Hashem said, I'm not in the fire, and I'm not in the earthquakes, and I'm not in the wind, I'm in little tiny silent voices. So sure, he could always do it, and for a while people would be firm, but it wears off. Miracles, they just wear off. The great proof is the splitting of the sea. The sea splits, the Jews walk through, and the next minute they're complaining about this, complaining about that. Miracles are like shots of adrenaline. they don't. I've said it before, but I'll say it again. If your breakfast cereal, you know, one day you're seeing your breakfast cereal and says go to shul, you're going to go to shul, but it don't make you frum. It's the shot in the arm. You become almost a robotic response. You know, of course this guy was on his hands and knees groveling. What choice did he have? But he didn't do it because he was necessarily a nice guy. He didn't do it because he thought that maybe Eliyahu wouldn't get killed when he got brought to the king. He did it to save his own neck. That's not so much an act of frumkeit as an act of self-preservation, which is also going on during the whole... I'm sorry, go ahead.
It's an act of Yiras Hashem.
Yeah, but what about the Avas Hashem?
Yeah.
How long does Yiras Hashem last without Avas Hashem?
Yeah.
Then he becomes just like another one of those Baal guys. They didn't love Baal. They didn't love Asherah. They didn't love the Nile. They prayed to it because they feared that it would take away their lives. They tried to appease the gods, not trying to love the gods. And that's not what God... I don't think that's what God is shooting for. And look how long it lasted. He brought fire down from the thing. Everybody's excited. They killed 400 Baal Nevi'im. And then the next day he's being chased out of town by Jezebel. How good is it? Where was the revolution? It was nowhere because... I don't know. You just
the effect of the miracle is either awe or fear, not that
last. And it's not. It doesn't last. Fear doesn't last. What's the proof? Honestly, as a diabetic, you know, when you hear first of all that you're diabetic, so you go on a diet, you wouldn't touch any piece of chocolate. I didn't eat chocolate for 2 years. Now I do. You know, how long could you stay in fear? It's not something that you can maintain for an incredibly long period of time. That's why people start diets and go off it, even though they haven't accomplished their goals. Even people who are sick, because. What's that? Or sometimes
all
cigarettes.
Time.
People know that cigarettes are going to kill them, but if they're addicted. They'll do it anyway. Sometimes people can stop. I guess it could have a long-lasting effect, but I think fear by itself neither makes people frum, nor does it last a very, very long time. If you don't love God for some reason, then you're not going to get very far, and that's something that Eliyahu did not inspire. He didn't inspire love of God. I don't think so. They called him Ish Elohim, and the first guy called him Ish Elohim. They all respected him. I don't think they loved him anymore. What's that? Elisha. People love Elisha. Oh my goodness gracious. The king of the north, who's not a great guy, calls him Avi, Avi, my father, calls Elisha my father and father. That never happens with Eliyahu. Eliyahu's called the hairy guy. That's what he's called. The wild man. What?
Elisha called him.
Elisha calls Eliyahu. Oh, you're right.
Yeah.
You're absolutely right. Yeah. I guess because Elisha is fine attuned to prophecy, and he's probably a tzaddik also, so he doesn't have much to worry about, so he realizes the greatness of Eliyahu. But it's like one of those super geniuses that like only three people in the class can understand, but everybody else is, you know, there's some people who call him master, but very, very few.
Well,
That's correct. There's also this. I don't know if you noticed the pasuk, but there's this nice pasuk where they're going and they're talking. It's nice. It's like finally they're friends. Really, they're finally working out their issues and they're together. And all of a sudden, the chariot comes and separates them. There's a sense of loss there. Oh, I think Elisha thought very much, Father, but nobody else called Eliyahu Avi Avi. But we'll see that the kings of Israel go to Elisha and say Avi, my father. That's what you're looking for in a prophet, which is why Elisha was much more successful, at least as long as he was alive. The problem is, when a great leader dies, so you better hope that there's somebody else, otherwise history is going to change, which of course we all know so well.